If you have your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 10. Let's pray. Lord, who can approach your throne? And what right do we have to come to you? Lord, we've been busy with buying presents. We've been busy running to and fro. We've been busy taking care of business. We've been busy worried about everything. But we haven't looked to you. We haven't sought you. We haven't longed for you. We've been committing the sin of idolatry, and we don't even care that you're not in our lives, that we don't want more of you. We're quite content with the little that we have, the little that we know, the little that we've seen. We would rather that you stay away so that you don't disrupt our plans. We would rather not have revival unless it reschedules our lives. Lord, we have ambitions and goals and these things we want to get and have. And Lord, you may interfere in that if you come and visit us. Oh, Lord, forgive us of our sins. Forgive us of our lack of desire to see you, to know you, to have an encounter with the living God. We've gone accustomed just to the little prayers that we prayed. And we're content with the little sanctification that you've worked in our lives. Oh, Lord, would you visit us and shake us to our core? Would we, though it would be very difficult, feel like Isaiah that was unraveling at the seams when he saw the Almighty? Lord, would you show yourself today, reveal yourself, come and manifest yourself through your word? Lord, we know we would be changed. We know we would be sanctified. We would know we would be humbled. Lord, show us yourself. But don't kill us in the process. Protect us from your own glory, lest it consumes us. Hide us in the cleft of the rock out of your great kindness. Show us, but Lord, only show enough to us that it would change us, dear Lord. We grow from grace to grace, little by little, because we cannot see you in one glance. You're too big. You're too mighty. You're too glorious for us to conceive and perceive and to understand. Be merciful to us, dear God, but reveal yourself nevertheless. We want to see Jesus. We're here to see him. Lord, we ask this in your Son's name, for his glory and for our own humiliation. Amen. Moses had one request. He had God's attention and he knew he had God's ear. And he had one simple request to ask the Lord. And I don't know if you and I would want this request or not. I think it's the greatest thing we could ask. I don't think there's anything more important than this one thing. Moses asked God, show me your glory. I want to see you. Now, often we want many things. We want the peripherals. We want the things that comes with God. We want faith. We pray for grace. We pray for strength. We pray for illumination. We pray for overcoming this issue that we're dealing with. We pray all the time, do we not? We have many requests that we go to God and say, God, hear me. I need you to bless my business. I need you to bless my preaching. I need you to bless my marriage and my children. I pray for their salvation. We pray for many good and wholesome things, do we not? But how often or when was the last time you asked God to show him to you? Where what you wanted was nothing less than God himself. I want God. Show me the Lord. I don't want anything that's second place. I want first place. I want the living God. Show me yourself, Lord. Nothing will do. I will not be content with anything else. I want God. I want the Lord. I want to see him. Show me yourself, Lord. Oh, if that was our request. Oh, if we sought the Lord. We wanted to see Jesus. Then revival would come. I believe revival is seeing God. There's no revival without God. There's a lot of emotionalism without God. You can trump up emotions and feelings. You can get a great sounding band up here and you can just rouse up. You can get a preacher who's got eloquence and he can rouse up your emotions. Even I could rouse up your emotions and I can rouse up my emotions. We can have a great emotional experience, but God's not in all that. Or he can be completely out of it. Because your life or my life's not changed. We're the same afterwards. And we just need another quick fix next Sunday. We don't need a superficial experience. We need to see God, the real God. And only he can reveal himself to us. I can't come up here and just go, here's God. All I can do is faithfully preach the Word of God, and he has to reveal himself through the preaching, through the Word, to your hearts. But if he does, you'll be saved. If you're lost, you'll be converted. If you are saved, you'll be sanctified. Seeing God is the number one means of sanctification. It's revolutionary. It changes everything about us. You can't see God and be the same afterwards. You can't see the Lord and go away and go, well, that was a great experience. It changes everything. And we need that above every other request we may have. As a church, we pray every Sunday, and we're praying for this missionary. We pray for the seminary. We pray for someone who's sick. But above all things, what we need is God. You don't need to be cured of your cancer. You just need to see God. And if you're cured of cancer, that's a plus. You don't need a good marriage. What you need is to see God. And a good marriage is a plus. You don't need more money. You just need to see God. And a little more money is just a plus. Or maybe a hindrance. You need God. We need God today. And in this chapter, we'll see Daniel seeing God. Now, I don't know if we're going to see God or not. I just know that we're going to see Daniel seeing God. And Daniel had an encounter with God. It changed his life. Daniel had revival. And that's what we want. And we see seven marks of genuine revival. Seven traits of revival as we look at this topic of when revival comes. What does it look like? How will we know if we've seen God? Well, here are seven things that can mark a genuine encounter with God. First of all, we look at verses 1 through 4. Revival comes with a pursuit of God. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, word was received to Daniel, who was named Belshazzar, and the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. Basically, it's the third day of the new year. And he's mourning. He's grieved. He's grieved about the sins of Israel. He's grieved about the vision we talked about last week, about the extension of the captivity for 490 more years. He's grieved. He's concerned. So he sets himself to seek the Lord. And he seeks the Lord, it seems, with all of his heart. If we want God to come and revive us, this is what we must do. We must first seek the Lord. Daniel took his attention and his affections off the world. He didn't care about good food. He's not worried about wine and drink. He wasn't worried about a good celebration. He wasn't worried about these things that we give ourselves to and we're excited about. Some of you may be just concerned about getting over the service so you can go home and maybe watch a football game. And that football game has your attention in the back of your mind. You think God's going to come to you when really you're more interested in something else? Maybe what you're going to eat for dinner? So you want to see God or not? Well, Daniel sought the Lord. And he gave himself wholly to seek the Lord. And he fasted from some of these more delicate things that he could have enjoyed. He mourned for 3 weeks. In 1999, I was a student at Central Baptist College. And there's four students, three other students and myself, we met every Tuesday and Thursday in the chapel. And we prayed for revival twice a week. We all had a study hall period or a break in our classes. And we all, four of us, twice a week on Tuesdays and Thursdays, prayed for revival. Every Tuesday and Thursday, we sought the Lord. We prayed. We humbled ourselves as four students. First semester, nothing happened. We just prayed. The second semester, we kept meeting. Sometimes another student would join us. Sometimes it was five or six. But it's typically always us four with a few more. And we just prayed for one simple request. Lord, come to us. Come to our college. Send us a revival. We prayed. And I believe we were humble. I believe we were sincere. I believe we generally wanted God to come to that college. Then all of a sudden, at one of the chapel services, and if you've ever been to a CBC chapel service, it's best that you don't go. They were a joke. I'm telling the truth. I went to that college. This is an indictment on that college, even though they were good to us. Indictment on that college. I went to that college for 3 years and only heard two solid sermons in 3 years. But we prayed, and God sent us a messenger. God sent us a man who preached the word to us. And so powerful did he preach the word to us that they canceled class for a solid week. No one left the chapel service. And people began to come up and make confessions of their sins. This went on for a whole week. No service, people would come and they would just say, I've been doing this, I've been doing that. Supposedly over 20 people were converted. But it began with four people praying that God would show up. And I'm convinced we need that in our country today. We need that in churches today. And we need that in our church. You need that in your life. I know I need that in my life. We kind of grow dull or lukewarm and we don't even know it. We kind of lose our zeal and we're not even aware of how callous and cold we have become. Or how distracted with the things of the world we grow and we don't know it. We need God to come to us afresh. And the way to do that is seek the Lord. James 4 says, draw near to me, and I will draw near to you. It begins by seeking his face, like Daniel did. It comes by pleading out to God to come. 2 Chronicles 15:2, the Lord is with you while ye be with him. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. Jesus has made us a promise. If we seek him with all of our heart, with all of our mind, and with all of our soul, if we seek him, we shall find him. We can find God. And I believe this. Some of us, in fact, all of us, most of us know God. I believe we're an assembly of saints, of true born-again Christians. I'm convinced most of us are true believers. But I'm also convinced of this. You can get more God if you want him. And you barely touch the surface of his glory. You barely know him. You've only scratched a little bit of the glory of God. And there's way more of him to be had. Why don't you want more? Why do I not want more? I tell you, it's because we don't mourn for our sins. We don't do away with the delicacies of this world. We don't fast. We don't seek the Lord. How should we expect to find him if we are not looking? Skip to verse 12. You see that Daniel was determined to know God. He was determined to understand the word of God. Then he said to me, "Fear not, Daniel. Far from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." You see, first of all, Daniel set his heart to understand God's word. Have you ever had that determination? I got to know this. I'm going to seek God until he shows it to me, and I cannot move on. I can't go past this until God reveals himself to me and I see and understand this passage, this scriptures. This is important to me. I got to see God. And that's what Daniel was. From the very first day that he sought the Lord, he says, I got to know this. He was determined. Many times we fail in many endeavors because we're not determined to do it. And I believe with God, you have to say, I'll die trying. I have to have him. You see, Daniel humbled himself before God. And Daniel prayed. God says, since you, the first day that you determined to understand, I've heard your words. You prayed, I listened. A.W. Tozer says, have you noticed how much praying for revival has been going on of late and how little revival has resulted? I believe the problem is that we have been trying to substitute praying for obeying, and it simply will not work. Andrew Murray says, the coming revival must begin with a great revival of prayer. It is in the closet with the door shut that the sound of obedience of rain will first be heard. An increase of secret prayer must minister. Prayer with ministers will be sure of a bringing a blessing of God. If we want revival, we must seek it. And what I mean by revival, if we want to see more of God, it comes by seeking God, pursuing God, looking for God, being determined to find Him. Is that what you want? Is that what I want? All I know, I'll just be honest with you. All I know is I'm not at all seeking the Lord like I'm supposed to. Is your heart dry? Lukewarm? You know, Daniel prayed for 3 solid weeks. 3 weeks. We pray for 1 week and we expect God to do something. Daniel prayed for 3 weeks for this. And though God heard him at the first cry, it took 3 weeks for God to come. But he did come. We see in verse 4, he came at an appointed time. Now on the 24th day of the first month. Exactly 3 weeks later, God shows up at the right time, at the time that he appointed. And although the wind blows wherever it wills, and no one can predict or manipulate the Holy Spirit, God is always sovereign over the times in which he makes himself known to man. Not only will there be an appointed time when God will speak to us, reveal himself to us, there will be an appointed place. As I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris. I remember being a young man early on in my Christian life, and I remember praying at night, and I remember my lights being off. I was still living with my parents. I was probably 16, 17 years old, a young Christian, but I knew I needed God. And I was battling a lot of things. I was battling disappointment. I'd hurt my back, and essentially my basketball career was over. And I just remember just sitting there crying out to God. And around midnight or so, the Lord came to me and flooded my heart with such joy. And all I can remember is I knew I was in the presence of God. That I was surrounded by God and He was in that room with me. You see, Daniel, he's praying and there he's at the bank of this river, the Tigris. And it was then and there God showed up and manifested himself to him. You see, this is because he sought the Lord. He looked for God, and God found him. That's the first mark of revival. The second mark of revival comes with a revelation of God. I mean, this is the main thing. God showed himself to Daniel. Verse 5, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His face was like the appearance of lightning. His eyes were like flaming torches. His arms and legs like gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. This is a vision. Obviously, God doesn't look like this, but he revealed himself in this appearance, in this vision. And this is a man. God revealed himself. He had a body of crystal, face that looked like lightning, eyes of fire, arms and legs of polished bronze. His speech was like the sound of a multitude. When he spoke, it was like a multitude of people speaking. This was a fearful and amazing sight that Daniel saw. It was terrifying, I would imagine. It was glorious. It reminds us of when Isaiah saw the Lord. Isaiah chapter 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting on a throne high and lifted up, and his train of his robe filled the temple. Above it stood seraphim. Each one had six wings. With the two he covered his face, with the two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." And the posts of the doors were shaken by the voice of him who cried out, and the house was filled with smoke. Ezekiel got to see the Lord, or a vision of God. In chapter 1, he says, "From the appearance of his waist and upward I saw, as it were, the color of amber and the appearance of fire all around within it. And from the appearance of his waist and downward I saw, as it were, the appearance of fire with brightness all around, like the appearance of a rainbow in the cloud or on a rainy day. So was the appearance of the brightness all around it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord." When you see God, he's altogether glorious. He's altogether frightful. Eyes of fire, a body of crystal, legs of polished bronze. I mean, what is God? John in Revelation got to see a vision of the Lord, and I saw the voice of the one who was speaking to me, and having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. In the midst of the seven lampstands, one like the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to his feet, and girded about with a chest with a golden band. His head and his hair was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as refined in the furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. There's nothing like this. This is an earthly symbolic vision of God. And everything about God makes you want to look at his legs, look at his arms, look at his body, look at his face, like lightning, the eyes, his clothes of linen, the voice of many waters. I mean, when you look at God, you just look at from one angle to the other angle to the other angle and look at this part, and it's altogether glorious. Think about the sovereignty of God for a moment. Think about his power and his majesty. How can you depict the majesty and the glory of the living God who created everything by his voice? What power, what strength. He holds the world just by his own command. He creates things, he sustains things. He's the one that feeds the beasts of the field. He's the one that takes care of you when you sleep at night. He's the Almighty God. Now think about his power. Then move from that, then think about his humility. And just gaze upon just how humble the Lord Jesus Christ actually is. That he would come and take on your sins and your disgrace and live a lowly life of servitude. What kind of God is this? But he's altogether mysterious and glorious. If you just gaze upon him, if you just look upon him, you'll find him altogether lovely, but you'll see these fires, his eyes of fire, and he's still fearful. What kind of God is this? That's the God we need to see. We don't need no weak God. We don't need to see some God that was just here to take care of your needs and make you happy. One of the worst experiences of my life is when I was at UCA and I went to the campus ministry and some pastor, so-called man of God, came and preached to the students. And he came and preached, and this is what he preached. You like to party? I mean, no joke, this is his message. I wanted to throw eggs at him or something. You like to party? So does Jesus. He's just like you. You like him. Bringing the majestic God, the God of glory, and bringing him down to appease the weak, pitiful appetites of college students. That's not my God. My God has flames of fire in his eyes. His face looked like lightning. And he doesn't like to party. He puts partiers in hell. He's a mighty God. And you need to see this God. You need your eyes open to the glory of the Lord, the real God of the Bible. Not just some watered down, weak, pitiful Jesus who's here to make your life better. He's Lord. He's God. He's your God. He's my God. This is what revival is seeing God. It's seeing God as he is in all of his glory and majesty, his splendor. You see, this is an impersonal encounter with the Lord. You see God, you actually personally see him. And this is what the thing about revival, it doesn't just come to everybody, it comes to particular people. In fact, you could be having an encounter with God, but the person next to you can be off in la-la land right now. This is what happened to Daniel. Look at verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision, for the men who were with me did not see the vision. But a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. You see, there's two types of people here. Those who see God and remain in his presence, and those who don't see God and flee his presence. The God of the Bible is not a God you want to see if you're not ready to humble yourself before him. He's not the God you want to see if you don't love him. In fact, the very presence of God is terrifying. That's why unbelievers run. That's why the wicked flee God. They hate God. They don't want God. Churches are trying to get people to love God. And so they take God and they don't show God as he is. They manufacture another God that they like, that they want to see. A God that is there for them. They make God into a man worshiper. Rather than man, a God worshiper. And say it's not true. But the real God will cause wicked people to flee. The real God you can't abide in the presence of God and remain in your sins. You'll have to run from him. But Daniel did not run. He remained. Because he saw God. God revealed himself to Daniel and not to the others. And this is what I pray that will happen to me. I hope it happens to you. I pray that you can see the living God and encounter God regardless if others do not beside you. I love the phrase in the song that says, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." While others thou are calling, others you're saving, others you're ministering to me too. Don't pass me by. Don't leave me without showing yourself to me. I don't want to be on the outside of this thing. I don't want to be like Daniel's friends. I want to be like Daniel. Is that true? Is that true? Lost soul? Do you want to find God? Do you want God? Or do you want to flee from God? And right now, let me make it real plain to all of us and to myself. Right now, we're doing one or two things. Right now, as I'm preaching, we're running to God or we're running from God. You can't just sit here and just zone out. If you're zoning out and if you're daydreaming or if you're trying to ignore the Word of God, if you're trying to ease your conscience, you're running from God, you're just like Daniel's friends. And you say, hey, I don't see God. I'm not encountering God. I want to. Well, maybe you're like where I'm at. All I know is I want this God. But this leads us to the third mark of revival. It comes with humility. Look what it did to Daniel. It broke the man. It crumbled the man. It humiliated the man. So I was left alone and saw the great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance. Now, he's been fasting basically for 3 days, and he hasn't anointed himself for 3 weeks. I mean, what radiant appearance did this man have after 3 weeks of not anointing himself? He's already kind of stinky. And he's not radiant, but what he's saying, after 3 weeks of not anointing myself, I was radiant compared to what's about to happen to me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I was restrained, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of the words. As I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. We see three steps of humiliation. The sight of God took his strength. He lost all power. It's like Isaiah. You know, he saw the Lord, and Isaiah says, woe is me, I am undone. I'm unraveling at the seams. I'm just falling apart. I'm breaking apart here. I don't have any strength to hold my legs up or my body up. I'm crumbling underneath the sight of God. That's how you know if you've seen God. That's how you know if you've been in the presence of God. You have no power to stand any longer. Your strength leaves you. Just by the mere sight of the Almighty, your strength departs from you. Not only did the sight of God take his strength, but the voice of God put him to sleep. He fell asleep. I mean, what kind of God is this? When he showed himself to Daniel, Daniel just fell fast asleep. And it wasn't like a normal sleep, because his face was in the ground. How many times have you fell asleep with your face pointed into the ground? I don't know about you, but I can't sleep that way. But this man had no strength. He couldn't even keep himself awake. He was so depleted of all of his human power. And the third thing, when the Lord touched him, it completely terrified him. You remember when Peter was with the Lord Jesus? And they were fishing, and he couldn't catch any fish. And Jesus says, hey, throw your net on the other side. Jesus did. And he caught more than he can handle. And it was such a miraculous miracle. Peter, all of a sudden, I mean, he had been with Jesus all day. He's walked and talked with him and knew who he was. But all of a sudden encountered the glory of God, the power of God. And it dawned on him who he was standing next to. And Peter says, depart from me. I'm a wicked man. That's how you know you've been with God. All your pride seems to go away. All your self-confidence. You think, well, I'll go in the presence of God boldly. Yeah, you may go with the presence of God in boldly in the name of Jesus Christ, but you take his name out of the equation, try it. Remember Job when he saw the Lord? Job says, I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. And therefore I abhor myself and I repent in dust and ashes. This is what it is to be in the presence of God. It unravels us. It breaks us apart. It brings us low, real low. And it's amazing how we can become arrogant and prideful. We don't even know it. It's amazing how cocky we become. You know, hey, you know who I am? Ever had that crazy thought run through your head? I promise you, in the face of God, you don't have that thought. You'll be going, whoa, me. Who am I? I'm undone. I'm a sinful, wicked, worthless, powerless creature. And just as the angels would cover their heads and say, holy, 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 and they couldn't even look at the majesty, we would have to take our heads and put it face down in the ground and say, Lord, don't look upon me. I'm not worthy to look upon you. In fact, we wouldn't even have the strength to say the words. We'd be mute. And this is why people don't want to see God. They like thinking they're something. They're comfortable walking upright. They don't want to get on their hands and knees. But what happened to Daniel? He became so weak, he fell fast asleep on his face. And then when God did touch him, he could barely just be on his knees and hands. He looked like a dog. He's on all fours. There's no pride there. There's no dignity in Daniel at this moment. There's no, like, I'm a rural son of the king type experience. This is, I am a worm. Who am I, O Lord? And we should all right now take a few minutes to say, God, forgive me of my arrogance. Lord, who am I to even pray to you? Who am I to even talk to you? Lord, I'm sorry that I've been so boastful and prideful in my heart and my life and my thoughts. We don't even know how arrogant we are until we get in the presence of God. We think we're humble until we're in the same room that God's in. You know, when you preach, you get to be where all the eyes are upon you, but I guarantee if God was here, I'd want to be the last person in this room. I want to be behind everybody else and only God be seen. Let him increase. I mean, he's the one who's glorious and powerful. He's the one who saves. All we do is sin. All we do is bring shame and disgrace to the equation, right? Let God get the glory. We would humble ourselves if God would just show himself to us. This brings me to the fourth mark of revival. It comes with illumination from God. When he comes, he reveals himself and shows himself to us, which brings spiritual illumination. Look at verse 11. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for now I've been sent to you. God comes not just to humble us, which he does. He comes to reveal things to us, show us things. You see, the Son has been sent by the Father to bring illumination of his own word. He says, I've been sent. This is a pre-incarnation revelation of Jesus Christ. I have been sent by who? By the Father. To show you things, to reveal things to you, to show you the things of God, to reveal the word of God to you. 2 Corinthians 4:6 says, for God who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. If you're going to see God, you're going to see it in the face of Jesus Christ alone. And Christ is the one who brings spiritual illumination. The point is, we need God to see God. We can have a lecture on hermeneutics, the biblical principles of understanding the Scriptures. And it would be a great class and an important class, a needful class. But we always need to remember, no matter how good our skills are in understanding the grammatical meaning of the text, it takes God to show it to us. It takes the Holy Spirit and the Word of God through Jesus Christ to bring illumination into our hearts. And you can study the Word of God all day long and still be dry and cold and indifferent to the things it says until God shows up and shows himself to you. You see, we need God to see God. The fifth mark of revival is that it comes with fear. I think this is gone. The fear of the Lord is gone, but revival would bring it back. You remember what happened at the Church of Jerusalem when two people were killed by God for lying to the Holy Spirit? It says fear swept over the church. And everybody outside the church, no one else dared join them. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. But we see in verse 11 at the end, and when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Basically, he fell fast asleep because he had no energy or power left in him, and he had to be helped and assisted by Jesus to stand up. But when he was assisted, where he could stand up and get off all fours, he stood up, but he yet remained trembling. Remember what Moses was doing when the voice of God spoke to them in Exodus 20 at Mount Sinai? It says the Lord spoke to them, and Moses trembled, and he quaked. Do you fear God? Some of you don't. That's because you don't see God. You don't know God. You can live in your sins. You can come to church. You can come to some of your boys and girls here. You can come to church and keep your mind on playing and getting out of church and saying the sermon's long and boring. You can keep doing that, because you have no idea who you're rejecting. But if you just knew God, if God would just show himself to you, there is no way you could walk out of this room upright. You'd be forced. You couldn't help it. Your strength would go away with you, and you would just crumble underneath the weight of God. We need a fear of God. In fact, the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. That's how wisdom begins. You start with a fear of the Lord. Better is a little with the fear of the Lord than great treasures without it. The reward of humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Psalms tells us he blesses those who fear the Lord, the small together with the great. Psalms 34:7, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Psalms 25:12, who is the man who fears the Lord? He will instruct him in the way he should go. Psalms 103:11, for as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness towards those who fear him. Have you seen God? You should tremble in fear if you just knew who he was. The sixth mark of revival comes with a sanctifying work of God. We see this verses 12 through 17. First, in verse 12, we see the difficulty of seeking to see the Lord. This is where I'm at. I want to see God. I promise you, I want to. And I know I have seen God, and I know I believe in God, and I know God is with me. I'm convinced I'm a Christian. I'm convinced that God hears my prayers. I'm convinced that God walks with me. But also convinced that I don't have enough of God yet. And I need more of Him. And my heart gets dry and callous and cold. I need reviving. And you can see the difficulty of this process. I mean, God could just zap us with fresh energy, with a spiritual mind, and He can make this Christian walk easy, but He has chosen sometimes to withdraw His presence from us so that we may be like the deer that pants after water, that we may go after Him and look for Him. So sometimes He withdraws His presence and hides Himself a little bit from us so that we would seek after Him. And this is what we see in verse 12. Then He said to me, "Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words." This is amazing to me because this is a 3-week process of praying and fasting and humbling himself. 3 weeks. And God heard him on day one. But it took 3 weeks for God to get there. Now, it's amazing why the delay, because the Lord, or the Son of God, was in battle with the Prince of Persia. Meaning there's supernatural interaction between God and the kings of this world. And this delay led Daniel to keep praying and praying and praying. This is what it is to have revival. We prayed for revival this morning, and hey, it may not come today. But today might have been the thing that triggered the Lord to hear us. Wouldn't that be amazing? Did you know, church, that half of us met for a prayer meeting before you got here, the other half? Did you know that? And we prayed for revival? Hey, the other half come next week. We'll keep praying, keep seeking, until the Lord comes. And we can't say, well, we just prayed 1 week, or it was a quick answer. We want quick answers, do we not? But his delays are purposeful and needful. Revival takes struggle, human struggle. But not only do we see the human side of the struggle, we see basically the struggle behind the scenes. Look at verse 13 through 14. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. But Michael, and I don't understand this. Why did Jesus have to struggle with the king of Persia? He's God. It's because God has appointed, though he can wipe out people at the flick of his finger, he's appointed to work through these means. Michael, one of the chief princesses, came to help me, for I was left there with the king of Persia, and come to make you understand what has happened to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. Thirdly, we see the difficulty of seeing God. Now, once God does come to us, it's not going to be an easy experience. We see in verses 15 through 18 the difficulty of encountering God or being in the presence of God. First, we see in verse 15 that Daniel had no strength to speak back to God. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face towards the ground and was mute. I mean, he already had to be helped off of his knees, right? He was asleep, then helped to his hands and knees, and then God had to stand him up. And then he speaks to Daniel, and when he speaks to Daniel, Daniel turned his face to the ground and couldn't speak. When I was in elementary school, a private school, I remember this occasion. I was probably 8 years old, 7 years old. And I remember, some of you will recall this, the private school I went used kind of this program called ACE, and if you needed a teacher, you put a little flag up, and the teacher would come. And I put my little flag up for the teacher to come, and it was a student assistant. And I thought she was probably a senior or a junior. She was very pretty. And she came and to help me. And, you know, I never talked to her the whole, you know, never. She's here at my desk. And I remember when she came, I couldn't speak a word. I remember I was so terrified that I went to speak and I went, and it lasted for 5 minutes or so. And then she finally says, well, I'll come back. I was so scared. I don't know if you've ever experienced such fright. But this is Daniel not just covering his mouth. He's like, I don't know what to say. This is Daniel not able to speak. This is Daniel gone mute. He had no power in the vocal cords to get any wind to come up and to speak to the living God. This is what it is to be in the presence of God. You think, well, I don't know what I'll do when I see God. Well, I tell you, if God doesn't help you, you'll do nothing. You'll crumble, as Daniel did. But we see God come and assisted Daniel again for the second time. Look at verse 16 and 17. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, oh, my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and my breath is left in me. No breath is left in me. Okay, he can't speak. He's mute. He physically can't talk to God. And God has one of his angels touch him to help him, to assist him. And he finally can talk. But what he says is like, hey, I can't talk. I don't know what to say to you. Why is it that you're talking to me? Why is it my Lord? Why are you condescending and speaking to me? Who am I, O Lord? I'm but a worm. That you would even be mindful of me, that you would ever even come to me, that you would even look my way. I'm not worthy to come into my house. I'm not worthy for you to even gaze in my direction. Oh, Lord, I don't know what to say to you. I can't say anything. I don't deserve you. Is that how you feel? That's how you will feel if you saw God. But you see, you need even help to be able to do that. You see, seeing God breaks you down. But yet, seeing God builds you up. It takes pride away. It takes self-confidence away. It takes arrogance away. It takes all these things away. It produces a fear of God in you. But this is the last point. Seeing God revives you. It strengthens you. It encourages you. We see four things that happened to Daniel. He was revived. Look at verse 18. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. You see, it's only after we've been brought down, stripped down, only after we've been unraveled at the seams and we say, like Isaiah, I'm a sinful man, a man of unclean lips. Only after we come to the end of ourselves are we fit for God to touch us and strengthen us. We see in verse 19, God encourages us. I couldn't imagine this. And he said, I mean, here's a man who knows who he is. He knows he's but a worm. He keeps his face hid in the ground. I mean, a while ago, he looked like a dog on all fours. And when he did stand up, he was trembling at the appearance of God. And this is what God says to him. O man, greatly loved, fear not. That would be revival. If this God that we're reading about, if this God could tell me, I'm greatly loved, tell me not to fear. Don't be afraid of me. I'm not going to cast you out. I love you. That would change everything. You know, we wouldn't be afraid of men anymore, would we? Not with God on our side. We see not only we get this amazing word, and in fact, this phrase, O man greatly loved, that's not just for Daniel. That's for you. That's for you. But not only do you receive God's love, you receive his peace. Oh, greatly loved, fear not, peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. Here is the divine restoration. This is what we call revival. The heart being broken down to nothing, then built back up with divine strength. He takes all human strength away, all human boasting, and then he provides his strength in that place and gives you courage, boldness like a lion. He gives you peace that surpasses all understanding. He gives you the encouragement that you're greatly loved of God. Who is this God? Look at the strength he gives. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. You know, when God showed up, all Daniel's companions couldn't hear God. They couldn't see God. They ran. You know what happened when God showed up at Mount Sinai and spoke to all of Israel? Israel says, Moses, we can't listen to this man. You go and listen to him. You be our mediator. We can't hear him. And that's true of the unbeliever. They can't stand in the presence of God. But true believers can, because they've been strengthened by God. And true believers will say this, Lord, speak. I'm listening. Your servant listens. Oh, if you could just hear God, he will speak to you. He will speak to your soul. He will encourage you. He will reassure you of his love. He'll give you peace. He'll set you up on your feet. This is revival. It comes with the pursuit of God. It comes with the revelation of God. It comes with humility. It comes with illumination, fear, a sanctifying work, and lastly, reviving. You see in verse 20 and 21, the work is not over. Then he said, do you not know I've come to you, but now will return to fight against the prince of Persia? And when I go out, behold, the prince of Greece will come. But I will tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. There is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. There's future battle to be done. And we'll look at that future battle next week. Let's pray.